Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. So, we have been spending our time here at Classroom 1 discussing the law of God and what it is that the law commands that we do, the good, the very good will of God, that we love God above all things, love our neighbor as ourselves, that the law of God is not kept apart from faith in Christ Jesus, and that which is not of faith is sin. So if the law of God is to be kept, we need to know what that law of God is and to gladly hear and learn it. But then there's another side to that as well. It's not just looking to the law, the commandments of God, but it is to look on the other side of that. And my word for it would be to cultivate the fruits of God's Spirit within our lives. Those are the things that are delivered to us by God's Word, especially in His Word of Gospel, which trains us, it focuses us upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to listen to Him with an ear of loving Him above all things and loving our neighbor as ourselves in that faith, that the gifts of the Spirit to us are something that we daily concentrate on, that we fix our minds and our hearts on these things so that we don't lose sight of the things, the great things, the great gifts that God has given to us by His Word. And those fruits of the Spirit in our lives are, as St. Paul writes about them in Galatians 5, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And St. Paul will even make the statement that against such things there is no law, because those things are of the Spirit. Those things are the gifts that are beautifully given to us in Christ Jesus.
Is it fair to say before regeneration and baptism, there is no way we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit? But after baptism, the new man, do we cooperate with the Spirit in these works? Is there cooperation on our part, or is it still, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because the hard part for most people to understand about this is this stuff, because you immediately run to, you're working towards your salvation, and that's not what you're doing. You're doing this because you are a new person in Christ, and that's what a new person in Christ does is these things that we're going to talk about. And that's kind of a hard concept, because we're always so bent on our good works, and that's what it looks like to us. I'm doing these good works, And so obviously there's a benefit to me for doing these good works, and I'm helping in my salvation. But that's not what you're doing.
That's mixing the law and the gospel there, that the works of the law are, let's say it this way, the works of the law cannot be accomplished apart from Christ, apart from faith in Christ. There is no power within me to keep any of those laws. And the good works that we do once we are brought to faith in Christ are done in the power of God's Spirit. That obedience to the word and commandments of God is not a self-originating thing inside of me. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And St. Paul will also tell us that we are redeemed and saved by God's grace in order that we might walk in those good works that God ordained beforehand that we might do. So in that sense, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, yes, indeed, we do the good works and we work in cooperation with God's Spirit to perform those works. However, those works that are performed have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. They have absolutely nothing to do with redemption. They have nothing to do with influencing the grace of God in any way, shape, or form. Good works are done for this life and for this life only. And they are only done by those who are sanctified, redeemed, and saved in Christ. They can only be done by those who are in faith to Christ Jesus. And, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we're talking about the good works, we're not talking about our redemption. The good works are there as the fruit of faith.
Yes.
They follow on our redemption. They don't cause it. They don't affect it. They don't have anything to do with it. Our redemption was accomplished by Christ for us at the cross. What happened at the cross was between He and the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Our redemption was accomplished at that point in time. And that didn't have anything to do with our works or how good my works were or what I think about my good works or whether I think they ought to have merit or not. God's word says they don't have any merit. By the deeds of the law, you will not be justified. And the scripture is quite clear at that. So when we're talking about good works, we're talking about something entirely different than our redemption. They are, in that sense, mutually exclusive. And don't confuse the two, because that's where people get confused. And Scripture is not confused on it. The law and the gospel is clear. The law of God is preached and terrifies and leaves an individual an absolute and utter despair that there is nothing he can do, or she, about this sinful condition that they are in. And in that sense, the law prepares an individual to receive the gospel, because the gospel is the only message that is an antidote to sin and death and the eternal wrath of God that the sinner would face. So if there's any connection whatsoever with any of our doings or works according to the law, it would be quite clearly, as the scriptures have said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You will not justify yourself before God by the law. In fact, God never gave the commandments in order that by keeping them, you might justify yourself and merit redemption and merit his blessings and merit his spirit and merit faith and merit eternal life and everything connected with that. One does not gain for himself a seat at the heavenly banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end, because he earned himself up there. It is by inheritance. It is by what Christ has done for us. And as he graciously gives that to us through God's word, so that we might hear that word and believe, and through faith be saved.
I think the thing that also confuses us, or it always confused me, is you had the fruits of faith. And I think too often we think that's something that I can see. But if you take that analogy of the tree is fed and watered, it doesn't do anything. and it produces fruits because that's what a tree does. It can't say, no, I'm not going to, or I'm going to. And that's a good analogy for Christians, because as Christians, we produce good fruits. You know, it's that story of the sheep and the goats before God, and he said the same thing to both, and they went, when did we see you?
Well, yes, yeah.
In our vocation as our Christian lives, we'll talk about that later, that's what we're producing, is good fruits, and it really isn't us. It's because of our faith grasping the promises of God. Our life is then one of good works before God.
Before God, right? Yeah. And it's always through faith.
Through faith.
Faith,
yes.
Is not the cause. Faith is not the generator of these things, but through faith, Christ works, you know, within us to will and to do His good pleasure, and it is our duty and our delight as Christians, redeemed and saved in Christ, to receive these gifts with joy and in thanksgiving, use the gifts that Christ has given us to His glory and for the benefit of our neighbor. And that's what essentially what a good work is. So once a Christian in faith is brought to know that he is justified by grace apart from the works of the law, justified by his Savior whose blood washed him clean from all sin upon that cross, that he is now freed by that to be able to love and serve God and his neighbor in his life. It's the sacrifice of his life. And there are two kinds of sacrifice. I think the Reformers made it quite clear. There is one sacrifice for sin, and that is the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that sacrifice atones for sin. That sacrifice merits. And if Jesus didn't make that sacrifice, obviously, for himself, he did it for us. So it is Christ's merits credited to us through faith. Then there is the sacrificial, if I forget the word now, my mind is not quite as steel trappish as it as once was about, seems like about 50 years ago now when I think about it.
Yeah.
But there is a sacrifice that we offer. And that sacrifice is not meritorious. It is not atoning. It is a sacrifice of the works, the fruits that flow out of the faith that the Spirit has worked in us. So prayer and preaching and the good works for our neighbor, and the things that we offer of ourselves in token of the sacrifice of our lives, you know, our giving, our offerings, and alms that we might give, or the kind of helps that we might offer to our church, or to the our family, and to the people that are around us. But those sacrifices merit no forgiveness of sins, don't have anything to do with that. They are the fruit on the tree that comes off of that tree. So those are the things that, in God's word, the Christian would do well to cultivate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, so that in cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, that crucifying of the flesh with its passions and desires is done each and every day, or how many times a day even, that we return to the waters of our baptism in contrition over our sins, and knowing what they caused, the death of Jesus, the Son of God, upon the cross. And in that, to repent and believe that Christ Jesus came for you, and he has atoned for all of your sins upon that cross. And you are free now in Christ Jesus to love and serve God and to serve your neighbor. Against these things, there is no law. And with these things, through repentance, passions, and desires, the lust of the flesh has been crucified. You are listening now to Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the task Christ has given to his church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons, so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation, equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after the first break, and Phil and I have been talking about cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, but there's also another side to that, and that is that we actively fight against the works of the flesh, which are evident in us, and that's part and parcel of that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is done through daily contrition and repentance, a return to our baptism, where the old nature in us, by contrition and repentance, is put to death, deliberately drowned and died, so that we are dead to sin. And out of baptism, God's Spirit raises us to life, true life in Christ Jesus, so that we might walk before him in righteousness and be blameless, as the Old Testament would speak. So that is actively fighting against the works of the flesh, daily repentance of our sins. If we confess our sins, John says, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And here it's the same thing. We're not doing these things to save ourselves, but through faith, this is the activity of a Christian.
That's what we would do.
That's what you would do.
What you'd expect a Christian to do.
Yes. I mean, I've always used the analogy of, I'm a fan of a baseball team, but I don't know anything about it. And that's sort of the same way of saying, well, I've been saved. I've been baptized.
For what?
For what?
Yeah,
yes.
What's beyond that?
To live my life exactly like I always did.
And that would be what St. Paul would say, you know, running back to, to live that life of sin once again.
Yes.
Why would we do that? You know, shall we sin more that grace may abound even more? You know, God forbid. No, that's not what that is.
Well, it's which master are you serving then? I mean, that's pretty obvious.
Yes.
You know, if you're running back to serve your old master, the devil, which is if you would say, well, I've been saved, I've been all these things, I'm not going to change one tiny bit, you go,
yeah,
well, does it make any sense?
As if God accepts me as I am. Well, no,
yes.
God does not accept you as you are. God accepts you in Christ Jesus, who came for you, who took on human flesh for you, who went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin for you. You know, God doesn't accept you the way you are. The sinner cannot stand. You know, many classroom ones ago, we talked about how the sinner cannot stand in the presence of the holy God and live. It's like matches and gasoline. You know, you're not going to survive that. In Christ Jesus, however, it's new life in him. And that is how God accepts us. So we actively fight against that which is not acceptable to God, which still clings to us, even after baptism, so long as we are on this side of the grave. We will be as St. Paul. We will the good that we would, we do not, the evil that we would not, that we do. You know, wretched man that I am, you know, who shall save me from the body of this death? Well, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is what he has done for me that makes all the difference.
And there is ample evidence for us as Christians that the old Adam still clings to us, you know, and he rises every day with us, every day. He never goes away. And I don't think without the Word of God. You understand that. If you wander away from the Word, that's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God also.
Yeah, because these things we could not know except God would reveal them to us. Otherwise, we would think this is just common. This is common to everybody. This is natural. It's normal. Nothing you can do about it. So
I'm saved, what's the difference?
Yeah, and you leave the two of those things stand side by side, but God's Word says that they're mutually exclusive there as well. You know, either we do not continue in sin, or you do. Either your life is hidden with Christ in God, or your life hasn't changed one little bit from what it was the day before you heard the Word of God, the day before you were baptized, the day before you ate and drank Christ's body and blood. I mean, you know, what wretched people would we be if we would neglect so great a salvation by just going out and living our lives the way we see fit? This is why God gives us his law, one of the reasons why we have the commandments of God, to train us in holy living. How else am I going to know how to live in the kingdom of God unless God would tell me? There's no other possible way, because there is nothing in me that's going to be able to come up with that.
And yet that's very popular.
Yeah.
You know, determine. That's why I think when we think of the fruits of the Spirit and we think of good works, we think of something special. We don't look at our lives and go, in the eyes of God, that is a good work. Because in Christ, everything we do, our lives. And that's the other thing that confuses us. We go, two people, one a Christian, one not a Christian, do the same thing. One is a sin, one is a good work. And I think we still want to be impressed by our good works. We want to show them, to polish them off and go, well, yes, I did my normal stuff, but
yeah,
you know, I gave money, alms to the poor besides what I did today.
Yeah, all these things have I kept, what yet do I lack? And the point of that is you lack everything. You are still living under the law. You think you have to do these things in order to accomplish, you know, some merit or some standing before God, and you will not. You will not by your works do that.
And I've talked about this before too, was only one understood about salvation that you can understand that your works are truly for your neighbor's benefit. They are not for your salvation. They are for the benefit
of your neighbors.
And it's only when you think of those terms do you begin to understand exactly what's going on. Because otherwise, you'll always revert to, well, obviously, they have some effect on my salvation.
And they don't. Just keep it in mind that they are mutually exclusive. They don't have anything to do with your redemption. They have everything to do with the sanctified life that follows.
Because you would never understand the vocation, the Christian vocation, either, if you didn't understand that.
No, you sure wouldn't. So that life in Christ contains cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. It contains actively fighting against the works of the flesh, which are quite evident. We'll talk about those more specifically here in a second. But in a very real sense, when we are baptized, or that when the Spirit brings us to faith through the Word of God, we enter a warfare. Prior to that, there isn't any warfare, because we are perfectly in line with what God's Word would consider the enemy. We're perfectly in line with the world and the way the world thinks and sees things and does things and says this, that, and the other thing. You know, we have our opinion on that, and we fall right in line with it. There won't be any problem between us and the devil, because he already has us. He doesn't need to tempt us, so you know, we'll take care of that ourselves. God tells us in his Word that friendship with the world is enmity with God. God tells us in his Word that the devil is a liar and a murderer, and he has from the beginning. And what he wants to see to it is that we stay murdered, continually murdered all the time, by stopping anything that would bring the message of Christ and redemption, his gospel, to us, that we might know that Christ is for us, that he came for us, that we have a God who is loving and gracious and merciful, who is for us and wants us to be with him forever. And this is how he accomplished it, through sending his Son to bear our sin and to be our Savior. Once we are brought to that faith, that we believe that this God is our God forever and ever, that this God is the God who sent his Son into death, that this God is the God who sent his Spirit by God's word to bring me to faith, I have just then entered the greatest spiritual warfare that the world will have ever seen. Because now the world and I are going to be at odds. We're not going to see things the same way because I see things through the lens of God's word. And the devil is not going to take this lying down because now someone that he had, and it was all, you know, kind of wrapped up in a nice pretty package, now belongs to Christ. And there's nothing that I think the devil will want to do more than to hurt Christ and show him that, you know, you're no Messiah, I'm the better Messiah than you are. And he will fight actively to get that person back. And then there's the lust of the flesh that is within us because of that old nature in us. Well, what's going to happen with that? Well, I'm going to fight against that and not let the lust of my eyes and the lust of my ears and the foulness of my mouth and the corrupted thoughts that I might have take over. I will indeed be working to cultivate the things of the Spirit in my life. So we enter that warfare. And that is not an easy thing to do because it is ourselves against whom we are at war. The new man in Christ, the new creation by water and the word, the new heart and new life that God has given us there, over and against the old nature and the old sinful lusts and all of the vices that come along with that. That is a tough battle indeed to war against yourself.
I don't think most of us think in terms of warfare, open warfare.
No, I don't think so either.
Because it doesn't look like it to us. That's what's happening. But that is what's happening. When Luther was talking about, I think he was talking about going to communion. He said, if you saw the devil with all his slings and arrows around you, you would run. You would run to communion. But I don't think we think in those terms very easily. We like to think in neutral terms. I think we view ourselves kind of neutral at times. Neither good nor bad, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
These are kind of neutral. We don't consider ourselves either in being ridden, as Luther would say again, ridden by God or ridden by the devil. We're trying to decide which one we want to go with.
Yeah.
And you know, that really clouds our thinking. Being the sinful person, even though we're new creatures in Christ, the old Adam still clings to us. So that always, those thoughts and desires are always there, no matter what we think.
Yeah, in fact, you're hitting on the words there, no matter what we think, is the key element. Because there is the word, you know, God's word says, Jesus said, continue in my word. And to try to imagine yourself as neutral like that, and you know, you can kind of walk that line. No, you can't. There is no neutrality here. It just doesn't exist. He who is not with me is against me. Is the one text in Scripture that immediately comes to mind. But it is God's word that I must have before me, before my heart, before my mind, before my eyes, continually. And if I think myself neutral, I right away know that I am well off base, way off base. I need to get back to the Word of God. I will never make these proper distinctions or decisions according to the Word of God, apart from the Word of God. I'm not just a new Christian, new heart Christian, new life Christian that the Spirit has given me. And now I don't need God's word. You know, I got everything I need. That's enthusiasm to the max. That's like the fellow that said, you know, I thought God just put it in my head and I go with it. Well, that's to listen to the voice of the old Adam. That's to listen to the voice of the devil. It's not to listen to God's word, because God's word doesn't say anything like that. Actively fighting against the sin that is in us and the temptations that come to us is going to be the life of the Christian, the serious Christian. Is he going to fall? Yeah. Is he going to have plenty of times when he doesn't follow the things of God, that he capitulates in the war? Yeah, probably so. But God, who is faithful and just, will forgive the sins of the penitent. He loves to forgive. Rich in mercy, plenteous in redemption. What else would you expect of this God?
And we've talked about the importance of being in the Word. And I think we talk about that a lot because it is so important. Because there is, that's the only place you're sure. That's the only place you're sure.
Yeah.
We know that's where God's will is revealed to us. And if we go outside of that, then there's no certainty. Then it's what we design or we desire, whatever we think of. And too often, well, if you want humor, just watch a lot of the TV evangelists. And they will say, this is what I'm going to preach on. And they'll read a text, and that's the last time they refer to Scripture.
Uh-huh, yeah.
That's the last time they refer to that text whatsoever. And in fact, they wander away and come up with a lot of fanciful things. But sort of like the wedding I just went to, the text was the Beatitudes, which I thought was interesting. And then his little ditty was about, we were kind of onward and upward. There was nothing about forgiveness, about remaining in Christ, any of those things. It was about, you know, we just get better and better at being a husband and a wife. And it was really kind of left up to us
how
we did that.
Indeed. Rather than, well, you're either going to have to work that out for yourself, and you already know that you're going to fail at that.
Yes.
Apart from me, you can do nothing, said Jesus. Or you stay in the Word of God in repentance and faith, and you trust Christ's forgiveness for your failures. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And cleanse from all sin in body, soul, heart, and mind, out of us then would only flow these good works, these good fruits of the faith. For out of a good tree, one cleansed and righteous in Christ, comes fruits of righteousness in Christ Jesus as well. Out of that comes the knowledge that we will cultivate the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, by the Word of God, that we will war against the impurities and sins in the Word of God, and our entire life, our entire thinking, everything about us will be engaged out of the Word of God. For apart from the Word, there is nothing. You are listening to Classroom 1.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
You are joining the conversation here with Phil Fredericks and myself, Pastor Kirk, on Classroom 1 from KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio, right here in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Phil and I have been talking about, in this edition of Classroom 1, cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, actively fighting against the works of the flesh, which are evident in our lives, and understanding that we are in a grave spiritual warfare with the sin that is in us, and the devil that will never let us rest, and the world, which has its own ideas about everything, and they're certainly not God's or anything close to the Word of God regarding them. And that war will war against the new man in Christ that we have been baptized to be. And that war is a very serious war, and we need to take that seriously, not just nonchalantly address it or look at it as some minor skirmish someplace. The battle here is one that is going to be waged, as we were speaking before the half-hour break, within ourselves. It is to fight a war against me, because the old Adam still clings to me from the time I was baptized. And he will fight and struggle to get out of the waters of baptism so he can take over and rule and take me to the way of things that are of the sensual and the physical and the temporal, the things that promise, or they look, they're supposed to be delivering so much to us, and they don't deliver anything except the want and desire and lust for more. What do we war against? St. Paul said we war against sexual immorality, a big one nowadays. Oh, and the world is so self-righteous about that. God has a commandment regarding this. We war against breaking that commandment. We war against sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. Idolatry. Idolatry is indeed what that is, and any other of the sins against any of the commandments. And sorcery. We war against sorcery and enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and things like these. Actively fight against that. Not jump into the pond with it or consider it that it is something quite minor, and we can get past that, and it's none of my business, or whatever other excuses that we might come up with for others, and we can make plenty of excuses to justify ourselves. And if you're making an excuse to justify yourself, you're living under the law, and your conscience is already being pricked by the law that you have not kept it. If you had kept it, you would not have to justify yourself according to it.
We live in an age of reductionism anyway, and so we look at all those things and go, well, as long as I'm this, then these others are unimportant, and that's the way we sort of view things.
You think it's kind of like a cost-benefit analysis?
You betcha, which is nothing other than works righteousness. And I heard an interesting sermon Sunday by one of the priests by this, I can't remember which one. He said it's an all-or-nothing thing.
Yeah.
You can't say impartial. Partly here, it's all or nothing. And I think that would be an unpopular opinion.
Unpopular. It's unpopular. That opinion would be, because that is out of scripture, as opposed to what the world would think. They wouldn't have any problem with that other line of thinking. And accept me as I am, like we talked.
Yeah, yes. Earlier. Or they would look at this list here and say, well, as long as I'm not harming anybody else, what difference does it make?
Yeah, and what business is it of mine? What goes on? What this other individual does? What goes on in his bedroom? What he does over here on Friday nights? Those are the things that he does, and that's him, and we just let that alone. Isn't that a great way to look at love your neighbor as yourself? Allow him to continue, in abject sin. Like this, wantonness and of sin against the commandments of God, and we just sit back and say, "Oh, none of my business." It's almost
I'm loving him by letting him kill himself.
Yeah, spiritually and perhaps even physically. How did God put it in the beginning? Where's your brother Abel? And our response has been, in some way, shape, or form, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well. Love your neighbor as yourself. What about that? Apart from Scripture, the world will never understand that. Apart from Scripture, we wouldn't understand that either. We would think that's perfectly fine, that what we're doing. Sure, I love my neighbor. Yeah, I help him out every once in a while. Love your neighbor as yourself. A little bit different, take on that. So, war against sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. War against these things. There is a lifetime of what shall I do right there. Not what shall I do to be saved, but what shall I do so that I am not suckered into these things and fall back into them and lose the precious faith that Christ, at such a great price of his own life and life blood on that cross, was given for me to redeem me from. Why would I want to walk back into this again? And it can be very, very easy, very, very easy, once the devil is tempted and got you swayed a little bit and dangles the goodies out there to you, and the old nature in us says, oh yeah, I can always go to church on next Sunday, and indulge these things and indulge the lust of the flesh, and it's a terrible thing. And then the other side to remember, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Well, we are given all we need to war against them, word and sacrament, and to stay away from church, to stay away from the sacrament, to not read and study the Word of God, is not fighting against those works. It's easier and easier to give in if you stay away from word and sacrament. In fact, I think going to Luther again, what he say, you become more and more brutish if you don't go to communion, and I would argue that that's true. If you you start skipping things, maybe you don't become an outwardly wicked person, but you're going to think less and less about the things of God and more about the things of this world if you don't go there all the time.
Yeah, Phil, it's subtle enough that you might you wouldn't even realize it, because the enemy is the old Adam within you. He does us no favors, not in the new heart and new life of baptism that God has given us. So it's almost, so to speak, natural for us to think like the old Adam, because he is in us.
Yes.
And he isn't put to death because we say be quiet. He is only put to death by the gifts of God for his people. And one of those great gifts is the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, because there we not only receive the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith, but we are strengthened in fervent love toward our neighbor. And if we're going to love our neighbor fervently after having been strengthened so by the holy body and blood of our Savior, we need to train our minds by the Word of God to think that way, not the other way of the old Adam. And that takes some work. It's a fight. It's a war to silence the old Adam, to put him to death so that God's Word reigns within my heart, within my life.
Well, that you said earlier, you made a comment about belief in the forgiveness of sins, which I think we can't emphasize that enough either, because you told me one time, I don't know what I said, some fear I had, and he said, that's because you don't believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that's true. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for us to accept and to understand what effect that will have on us. Because if you don't believe in the forgiveness of sins, you will run to ways of forgiving yourself. That is true.
Yeah. And yeah, you'll justify yourself.
Yeah. And if you don't keep before your eyes that forgiveness of sins is offered through the Word and sacrament, it's not offered through anything we do. You know, the parables that they're going through in the one-year lectionary series are very interesting, because they all sort of have a theme of forgiveness of sins. You know, the man who was lowered to the roof.
Yeah.
What did he say to you?
Paralyzed.
What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing. That's the first thing he said.
Yes.
And that is not the way we don't think of sin as being the root cause of everything that has occurred wrong in the world.
Yeah, it's I can remember way back, you know, in my many younger years when my mind still was a steel trap. Yeah, but
now it's just snapshot.
I can remember hearing that text and thinking, "Well, Jesus is going to heal the man," and the way that Matthew sets it up in Matthew chapter 9. It does seem like that. You know, they bring the paralyzed man, and the first thing we focused on is paralyzed. Well, the thinking of the new man in Christ is the man needs his sins forgiven. Whether or not he ever gets up and walks a step again or feeds himself or whatever, his sins need to be forgiven, because in the resurrection he will be restored. God has promised that to us. He will make the new heaven and the new earth, and he will change our bodies to be like unto his glorious body. But I wasn't thinking that at the time. I was thinking like everybody else would have thought.
That's what he wants.
Yeah. What would you have me do for you? Well, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Or is it, Lord, that I might walk, that I might this? And there's all of those things. Well, it's the thinking of the old Adam that will take us into that direction. And that's the direction that the Word of God would say, that it would put a big sign up there to us and say, you have been redeemed by Christ the Crucified. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's not the way. Jesus is. And here is his word, where he delivers to you his gifts of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation and his Spirit and faith and baptism and his Holy Supper and the good works and everything. It's all there for you in Christ. You will never find it over here on this other side. Walk the way of Christ and receive his gifts. Gladly hear his word and learn it and focus your mind and heart there. You're listening to Classroom One.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, we're back after the last break here to Classroom One, and we're glad you tuned in and hopefully can join the discussion with us as you listen on your radios or your internet or handheld device to our program. And Phil and I just sit down and chat a little bit about the things of the Word of God from a more common colloquial standpoint. And we try to keep it down at that level so that we're not getting too theological and using a lot of big theological phrases. I heard one here on KNNA the other day, a Coram Deo.
Ooh, my favorite.
That's one of our favorites. Yeah, it means before. It's a Latin phrase that means before God, that we would try to justify ourselves Coram Deo, before God. Or we live our lives Coram Deo, every day of our life before God. Well, we can say before God.
We
don't have to impress anybody with our lack of Latin knowledge that we may or may not have. But we're talking about the things today of the Spirit of God. Once we are brought to faith and living the new life in Christ, what are the gifts of the Spirit that we have? What are those gifts that we need to cultivate in our lives? And those St. Paul in Galatians 5 sets out for us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And those are the things that we cultivate. How do we cultivate them? By staying in God's Word. Reading, hearing, learning, marking, inwardly digesting, so that God's Word becomes a part of us. And then we must understand that once we are brought to faith, we engage a war. A warfare against the old sinful nature that is in us and the works of the flesh that he would want us to engage in, like everybody else. The usual things out there, you know, with all the vices or whatever, but, you know, that's just a part of life. Things like sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. God's word, God's spirit, would engage us to think upon other things, the things of God, setting our mind on the things which are above in Christ Jesus. We ought to engage our lives in God's word this way, thinking upon that which is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, we seek these things. We set our minds on those things. But we will only recognize them from the Word of God. God's Word will define these things for us like it does everything else for us. It is the only way that we can know these things if God reveals it to our stubborn, sinful, old, nature-ish minds and hearts. But if there are things out there in this world someplace that are like this, lovely, commendable, honorable, pure, worthy of praise, the Word of God will be the lens through which we will see them. And that's the only way.
And it's through the forgiveness of sins that we are able to engage and think this warfare. This does not lead to the forgiveness of sins, but this warfare is engaged by us through the
because forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven.
Because our sins are forgiven.
Yeah, because and we are in faith.
That's just the works righteousness yes. thing. But that doesn't, we say, well, if we do all these things and we war against them, well, God's surely going to forgive me.
Yep, and he is certainly pleased with us that's because right. we've such a good done such a yes. good job at warring against them, and we've done such a good job at finding out what is honorable. And of course, I think this thing over here was honorable and that was honorable and the other thing. No, God's word has a different sense about that. And it is not of a worldly sense, and it's not what I think. It is about what the Word of God says these things are. So if there is anything true, that is God's Word. That is the pure preaching and teaching of God's Word. That is baptism. That is the Holy Supper of our Lord. That is found in Christian believers whose works are evident to God. They may not be so evident to the world, but they are evident to God, who counts our faith as righteousness, and therefore out of righteousness comes the fruits of righteousness, the good works. So there is what is true. What is honorable? God's word. All honor, glory be to God on high. God is the one who is honorable. So what are the honorable things that we would be looking for and training ourselves to be looking for? The things of God. The things of God.
Well, these all describe the Word of God.
The Word of God, Christ, his Spirit, God the Father, and all of the blessings and gifts that God has given to us. That's where we focus. And you're not going to find those things out in the world someplace. Don't bother to go out there and try to dig it up or look behind every bush or every tree. You're not going to find it. You will find it only where the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God lead holy lives according to it.
Despite the fact we like to go on our own because our own standards are changeable. They're easily surpassed, and they're changeable if they need to be. The Word of God is not. It's true and steadfast. You know, it changes not, and that's not us.
Yeah, not only that, but if it doesn't change the way we think it ought to, we'll spin it so that it does put us in the best light for what we're doing and what we're looking at. So these are the things that connect up so firmly to God's word that apart from God's word, we we won't recognize any of this. And we'll be just as confused and just as chasing after all of these things out there in the world and always being disappointed, never being able to find them, because they're not to be found in the world. They are to be found in where the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are rightly administered, in Christ's church. That's where you will find these things.
Because that's where God has placed himself.
Where God has placed him, yeah.
And for us to ignore that, that's our own peril.
Yeah,
and exactly. It's pretty obvious. But we're tempted that way all the time. And I think, you know, the world wants you to move in a different direction from Scripture. I think that's one of the reasons you're kind of mocked. Now, I think that's one reason I was thinking about this is as Christians, sometimes we don't like to engage the world because right now, it's not a very nice place for Christians to be. Your Christianity is going to be mocked. Any of the things that you would say as a Christian, this is what a Christian life looks like. Everybody goes is going to mock you, and it's much easier just not to say anything, just kind of withdraw. But that's really not what the table of duties would suggest. It suggests we should take an active part in the world around us. Well, you have to because you have a job. But they were. Yeah. I was just reading an article this morning, and it had to do with offices. Can people hold offices? Well, actually, it was from that ACELC convention. I forget whose paper it was. It was about people holding offices and talking as a Christian. It said, you know, absolutely, you should. That's part of the table of duties. Is, you know, God has given you this government. You should participate in that also, not just go back and not participate at all and say, well, I wash my hands of things. Well, that's not a Christian thing to do either.
No, that certainly isn't. It's St. Paul had said at one time, you know, in context here, Phil, that we ought actively seek peace and pursue it. And there is no nearer place to do exactly that as your own family.
That's right.
Your own wife and children. And that's where you're, what you're talking about, your particular station in life, you know, whether you can hold office or not, those who are closest to you right there, that's where the rubber hits the road in this matter. So it is where that all those hats of responsibility and Christian living are worn. And of course, you know, there are not just the hats of wife, father, mother, wife, husband, children, parents, and all of that. You know, there are others that we wear, holding an office at our job. You know, whether I'm a supervisor, I'm a worker, I'm a temp, or you know, whatever I am. But there may be many hats, but there is only one vocation, and that vocation is baptized Christian, believer in Christ Jesus, and to be a spiritual priest of the priesthood of all believers in Christ. That's the one vocation. And that is to consider what your station in life is. That vocation is every vocation, every hat that you wear, at home, on the job, at school, in recreation. So let's close off there, because that's a natural breaking point this time, Phil, for us, and invite our folks back again to the next Classroom 1, where we'll talk a little bit more about our station in life. And that station in life, of course, is lived cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, fighting against sin, overcoming by repentance and faith, and serving God in every way we possibly can with our hearts, our voices, and our lives. You're listening to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk, and I'm here with Phil Fredericks. And if you have questions that you'd like to address to Phil and I, please write them down and put them in the snail mail to us and mail them to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer or a clarification or amplification as soon as we possibly can. Tune in next time for the next return episode of Classroom 1.